Okay, let's come back together and pray. Let's pray to God at this time. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you. This opportunity to be in a place with saints and sinners. We are both in many cases. But many of us are forgiven, and I praise you and honor you for that. God, I pray that you guide us in this time that we have together in this lesson. It'll be one that edifies and strengthens us and calls us to worship you even more. And we ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you guys are doing well. You look good. The last few days have done well for you, and you've been keeping your New Year's resolutions in terms of losing weight there. Just joking with you. I actually had a birthday. My daughter bought me a Nutribullet. So I think she's trying to tell me something. The bacon would not fit in the Nutribullet. So I'm not getting the most out of it, I think, that I'd like. Bacon, ham, blended together, juiced, with some grease. That's my version of a juicer. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 7. Last week we had a lesson entitled, A Brand New Ending. We're going to keep with the New Year's resolution theme, or the New Year's theme. And we're going to do three lessons on just the new year and our lives and what we should be doing. Brand New Ending was the first. The second one, we'll talk about the title in just a second. But we're going to continue talking about the life of Paul. Just an amazing life, a tremendous life. And just as a reminder, we talked about in Acts chapter 7 how Paul was there as Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7. Stephen's closing remarks to this great apologetic message that he preaches is one that many scholars believe moved Paul in a great, great way. And we understand that was a pivotal part of Paul's conversion, probably. And so in Acts chapter 7, starting in 51, the Bible says, At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed to him. Verse 58, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell at his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When they had said this, he fell asleep. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. This is a reminder of our lesson last week. Acts 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of their killing. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. And the great reason for this review of Paul's life is what it says here in verse 3 of chapter 8, that destroy the lo mahi namahi, that he intentionally went out and carried out destruction with great brutality. That's what that word means. That he went out with the intent to hurt, with the intent to have brutality, with the intent to cause pain. That was Paul's life. And so to see this on the converse, the disparity of his life in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10 and all throughout the book of Acts and the epistles, where he's made this great change. It's remarkable that a man intent on doing harm to Christians can make the change to be something else. And the statement to us is that we can do the same thing. That no matter what stage of life we're in or how much we've got far from God, that we too can become, like Paul, move in the opposite direction of our lives and be something completely different. Doesn't matter how bad your marriage is. Doesn't matter how bad things are going. Doesn't matter whether you're sinning in incredible ways that you never dreamt of, like Paul, who was intent on doing evil, he transformed and became something completely different. And we can do the same thing. We can change the trajectory of our lives. And not start over, but learn the lessons from the past and have something new. We can have a brand new ending. And that's what we talked about with Paul's life last week. We just have to remember a couple things about this book, this Acts, and talking about Paul. Many believe he was born around the same time as Jesus, so he was a contemporary of Jesus Christ. So he grew up within the same time frame and would have understood what Jesus was doing to some degree. Born in Tarsus, one of the greatest universities of learning of its kind at that time. He spent his youth enjoying the best education possible. His father was of the strictest sect of the Jews. He was the Benjamin. And so his pedigree was deep. It was pure, unmixed Jewish heritage and blood. And as a young Jew, he learned a trade and tent making at age 13. He's given over to Gamaliel to be trained as a rabbi and eventually as a Pharisee. He joins probably the Sadducees at that time as well, or the Sanhedrin, I'm sorry. And he's a part of the Sanhedrin. And so he becomes a prominent personality and character of this time frame. But there was always constant conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. Their standard of morality, their lax understanding of the heart, and their misuse of scriptures. And Paul was all a part of this before he made that transformation. Now, Eaton says this, from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees showed themselves bitter and present, persistent enemies of the Lord. They sought from every means to destroy his influence among the people. This was Paul. This is who he was. But this is not who he stayed. And where we start and where we end are two different places. And again, we can have that brand new ending. The points from last week were just this. Listen to the voice of God. Listen and let yourselves be influenced by others. And be moved, as Paul was at some point, to help others know Jesus. Today we're going to talk about something a little different. The title of the message today is called A New Year's Revolution. And so we need a brand new ending, but we have to start with a New Year's revolution. There needs to be a New Year's revolution among our church, among the individuals of our church, to really take the stand and be what we need to be long term. Not a New Year's resolution. We're not talking about something over the long haul, though. We're going to talk a little bit about what the long haul should look like. But there needs to start with something radical occurring right now in our lives that changes us so we can actually make the long haul something apparent and that it manifests through time. Look at Acts chapter 9 together. New Year's revolution. We'll start in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still bringing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for him for letters for the synagogue in Damascus so that he, if he found any of that who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might put them in prisoners to Jerusalem. He neared Damascus on his journey. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Then the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see. So they led him by the hand in Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go into the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for the man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come to a place, his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings. And the people of Israel, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving Jesus is the Messiah. Quote by Thomas Edison, discontent is the first necessity of progress. You know, I believe that Paul at some point, and scholars believe this, this is one of the things that I was reading, it's very interesting on the life of Paul. It says that many scholars believe that he surmised at some point that they surmised that there was conflict and turmoil within Paul as he reached that road and saw Stephen being martyred. That after that time of persecution that he was a witness to, that he was never the same person. And there was an open door within his heart. This apologetic message that Stephen had preached, maybe, possibly, in conjecture, had pierced him, had affected him in some way. Maybe the heart or the lesson of forgiveness that Stephen had preached in Acts chapter 7 at the end of verse 59, he said, Lord, do not hold this against them. Maybe that was the thing that pricked his heart. But somewhere along the line, he got convicted about his lifestyle. And so when God comes and presents a message of change, he's ready to receive it. Because one of the interesting things about Acts chapter 9 is Paul is not made to do anything. He is struck blind, but his choice is a choice to choose whether he will obey God or not. Now, you can say that, you know, maybe he was put in a position where he had no choice. He was blind, falling on his knees, had to rely on Ananias, but he did have a choice. He could walk away in that circumstance, just allowing himself to receive physical sight, but not allowing himself to choose spiritual sight. He chose spiritual sight because something had happened to move his heart. What I want to share with you today, I think, point number one is just this. It starts with an internal revolution. How could he, this Paul, make this decision? Obviously, he was pricked. Something had changed. It could have been the encounter with Stephen. It could have been some other encounter. Could have been the combination of things going on. I mean, he saw Stephen martyred and Stephen pour out his heart in forgiveness. And then he saw Jesus on the road meet him face to face. Look, I tell you what, you meet Jesus face to face, you're going to come to some conclusions and some convictions, amen? And Paul came to a mighty conviction right there. But you think about the theological training of Paul, you think about how smart he was, you think about his pedigree, you think about where he came from, you think about all these things, it's not hard to imagine that there would be a sense of pride and arrogance that he didn't necessarily have to follow Jesus the way everybody else did. And sometimes we have those same challenges. Our intelligence, our intellectual prowess, they get in the way of following the heart of Christ. And so he had all these things going on. And it's not hard when the very existence and self-worth is set up and merged with spiritual influence rather than on true faith. Sometimes we kind of pull on random spiritual influences out of the world and combine them with so many different things, our intellect and our experiences and our academics, we pull it all together. And what we do is we make a decision on how we're going to believe things rather than base it on true faith. Paul had to come to the realization that this was going to be about true faith and not just what he had done in his life or accomplished. And if we're not careful, these combined ideas can supersede the standard of God, making it very challenging, melding the desires and the experiences and faculties that they can trump faith, righteousness, and obedience. We kind of merge all these things together. It's a melding of our desires, a melding of our experiences, a melding of our faculties and intelligence. And that melding of things kind of trumps who God is. And our intellect says one thing, and then faith in God says something else, and we choose to respond to our intellect rather than respond to the obedience of God. And at some point, we got to decide, as he did, because we will reach a place face to face with Christ where we have to make a decision on whether we're going to choose faith or choose the way that we've always lived. And if we're not careful, we end up settling for a low moral standards and compromised integrity, because to not choose God is exactly what happens. On this side of the coin of our intellect, experience, and faculties is a low moral standard and compromised integrity. On this side of the coin, we have to not just honor God, but we reach for a much higher standard of morality and integrity and righteousness. Our faith causes us to reach for something far beyond what we can do on our intellect and experience. We can't reach this standard on our own. God has got to help us reach this place. And some of you are thinking, well, what does all this mean? Think about if you're married at your marriage for a second. I don't care how much you study out of humility with your intellect, and you can study it in the Greek. Let me tell you what it means, humility. You can go in the Aramaic, it means humility. No, I love the fact that we all want to get deeper in our Bibles, and we need to. Now, my daughter, you know, just an example, You know, that wasn't my daughter. I won't say that. It was someone else, actually. And it wasn't my daughter. But, you know, if you told your child to go to her room and clean it, and she said, Daddy, I don't know what you mean. Can you explain it in the Greek? So you explain it in the Greek. And she says, Daddy, I still don't know what you mean. Can you break it down in Aramaic? That'd be preposterous, right? It means the same thing in every language. You go to your room, or this is the consequence of not being obedient. I think sometimes we get confused in terms of what obedience is. And there's no way for us to fully obey God on our own intellect and our own strength. And you find that with your parenting sometimes. You find it with trying to really have the marriages that you want. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working within our lives. We need to confront God, come to the realization of who He is, and surrender to Him before we can make these things really happen successfully. And it's until we do that, I don't care what you break it into. You've got to surrender and submit to Jesus Christ. And Paul, with all his theological training, with all of his pedigree, with all that he'd accomplished, it's not that it didn't mean anything. We'll talk about that in a second. It's not that it wasn't important. But he had to take all that, and it couldn't be the thing that he hung his hat on, that he got his self-worth from. It was his surrender, submission, and obedience to God is where he had to hang his self-worth. And many times we want to hang it on our doctorates, our PhDs, how much we read, where we've gone to school, what we've done, what we've accomplished, instead of the fact that Jesus is Lord. I've been married 25 years. I don't care how long you've been married. Look at your marriage. Jesus has got to be Lord. Oh, I've gone to Family Dynamics, GEP, I Choose Us, marriage counseling. I don't care what you've done. Jesus has got to be Lord. And if Jesus is the Lord, it doesn't make any difference what you do. Now, if Jesus is Lord and you do these things, you can apply these principles to the understanding of Jesus being Lord of submission and surrender and obedience. But if this is all you do without Jesus being Lord, then we won't be what God intends for us to be. We need an internal revolution. You know what a revolution is? It's a forcible throw of a social system. You need an intentional, radical, forcible throw of the system that you have in place in your own heart, in your own culture. You need to throw that aside, say no to that, and say yes to Christ. That's going to be radical. It's a forcible overthrow. You're going to take and overtake the things that you have believed for so many years and say no more. Jesus is Lord. And if you don't have that forcible overthrow, you will continue to meander through the life that you have, sad and bitter and discontent, and coming to church looking like you look sometimes. You know what I'm talking about. How are you doing? I'm fine, bro. You are not fine. And you're not fine because of what you know. You're not fine because of what you're not doing. You're not taking the forcible overthrow, the revolution that has to happen internally, and do something radical to surrender to Christ. And it's not your wife's fault, it's not your kid's fault, it's not your neighbor's fault, it's not your boss's fault, it's not your next door neighbor's fault, it's not the person who delivers your mail, it is you. If you don't decide to do something with you, it doesn't matter where you are. Well, you know, I got to go to a new church. Go to a new church. Go to Timbuktu. Go to Hawaii. And guess what? Everywhere you go, you will take yourself with you. You've got to have a radical revolution of the heart. You've got to decide there's going to be a forcible, intentional, deliberate action where you get involved, take in some engagement to look inside and say, I will no longer be this person. And until you do that, it doesn't matter if we change your neighbor, the person sitting next to you, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your wife, your husband, your kids. We can trade them all out. Nothing will change. And somewhere along the line, Paul saw that he needed an internal revolution. He needed a forcible overthrow of the social system, of the culture that he had embraced for so long. Not every, you know, we're not talking about evolution, we're talking about revolution. Not that evolution is bad. Now, we evolve, it's good. But you don't need to evolve based on the radical changes you've initially made. If you don't do that, you evolve towards the place that you already are. That's the consistent change that you make is based on the decisions, the radical decisions that you've made right now about your life. So once you make those radical decisions about change, then you continue to evolve towards those changes. But you have to make a decision that I'm going to uproot. There's going to be a revolution. There's going to be an overthrow of this social culture, whatever the thing is. And we'll talk about more specifically the sin that sometimes hinders us. But it's got to be a radical departure from who I was to what God wants me to be. A revolution is not to say that you've done what you've done in your past has been a waste of time. That's not what I'm saying. You know, it's not to say that you need to throw out your education. That's not what Paul did. His education now became the foundation, not the ceiling, for his achievements. But we recognize that those talents, gifts, and expertise, you know, they set a radical new trajectory. This doesn't discount your experience. It doesn't discount your education. It says that you've not fully realized who you can be or your potential until you radically united your will with God. And once you radically unite your will with God, then all of the gifts, all of the talents, all the expertise, all the things that you have will finally reach the potential that God has had in store for you. You know, I dream every night. I hate dreaming because it keeps me up. It makes it so I can't sleep. I dream about some crazy stuff. Can't even tell you what I dream about. I dream about music. I got notes floating in my head. I pray and say, God, help me to stop thinking. There's so much stuff going on in my head at times. It's like I can't sleep. And sometimes I think, as much as I dream and have a vision for things, I wonder how God dreams about us. And I know in comparison, there's got to be such great disparity between whatever I envision for myself and how God sees what I can become and what I can do and what I can accomplish in my life. And it's that united vision that happens when we decide to surrender and submit to God, and then all of our abilities, our talents, and expertise are given over to Him, and we reach the full potential that God has dreamt of for you. That's amazing to me. That as much as I can dream about you, or you can dream about me, or I can dream about myself, it doesn't compare to what God has in store for me. I was looking in the mirror a few weeks ago. I was driving in the car, and my hair had grown out a little bit. It takes a while. I have to get haircuts often because I'm at that stage where I start to look like Bozo the Clown. I don't know if you know who he is, but you know, the hair grows all on the outside. I get nothing down the center. And so I got to get haircuts to keep it looking reasonable, manageable. And I grown out a little bit, and there's hair, gray hair on either side of my ears. And as I looked, I said, man, that looks kind of good. I kind of look like Reed Richards from the Fantastic Four. I mean, if you want to get gray, that's how you want to get gray, right? You want to look like Reed Richards, you know, just both sides. And as I'm talking, I said, this looks like, I mentioned to my daughter, she's in the car with me, I said, this looks like a mutation from the Fantastic Four. I'm getting gray on both sides. I said, no, Daddy, that's not what it is. That's old age. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Don't stop there. She said, old age is a mutation of the DNA that affects, I said, stop, stop, just stop. I said, I would rather believe that I've been genetically modified through radiation and turning into somebody like the Fantastic Four than to hear what you got to say to me right now. That's what happens when you know too much. But the point I'm trying to make is sometimes what happens is that we want to believe that the changes we're making, we want to believe in the change of fantasy rather than the change of reality. And I think Paul was in that place. It's a change of fantasy. I'm changing. I'm growing. I'm a theological expert. I'm a Pharisee. I'm with the Sanhedrin. I'm praising God. What I'm doing is serving God. I'm doing what's important. And honestly, that was fantasy. The change of reality is when he met Jesus on the road. And he saw for himself the challenges of his own heart. We need to meet Christ on the road today. In our Bible, and ask what we need to do to honor him. It's going to mean a forcible overthrow of where we are to be what God intends for us to be. There's no other way around it. There's no resolution that you can make that's going to have permanent change without a forcible, intentional, deliberate overthrow of the character that you have to be what God intends. Otherwise, you'll move in a trajectory that may seem like it's strange, but that's fantasy. Reality, real change, comes when we meet Jesus and decide to submit and surrender to Him. What's that going to mean for you? What's that look like? You know, for many of you, you've been studying the Bible here. And some of you hit some roadblocks. One of those roadblocks is the roadblock that, just think about all the things that that Paul had to run into, or think about the change of things that he had learned in his life and how contrary meeting Jesus on the road was. He had to learn from Ananias. We talked about that last week, this humble man that's never really spoken about again. We know that he probably doesn't have any theological training. He just seems to be a good-hearted disciple. And then he's told to get up and be baptized. This is a radical departure from the theological understanding of salvation and having a relationship with God that he ever understood. And sometimes we run into that same roadblock. We come face to face with the gospel message in Christ. And rather than make the radical departure from our old life, what we do is we say, well, you know, that kind of sounds good, but that's not what I choose to believe or how I believe God works in one's life. And you got to really appreciate the humility of Paul. With all of his knowledge, he was willing to say, look, if this is what it means to follow God, I will drop whatever historical understanding of God I've ever had and follow the true understanding that the Bible presents, or that Christ presents. And really, I think that's what it means for us today. If the Bible came and God showed up right now and said, you need to stand on your head and stack BBs to be saved, I'd be standing in the corner the best I can. I can't stand on my head, but I'm praying God would hold me up. If he said, I got to rub peanut butter on my head to be saved, that's what I do. Whatever it is he would say that I need to do to have a relationship with him, I'm willing to drop whatever I've comprehended or understood in my experience to follow the true understanding of what God wants. What about you? Because I know you've read the scriptures that I've read. You've got to repent. You've got to hear the word. You've got to believe. You've got to have faith. You've got to repent. You've got to make Jesus Lord. And it says you've got to be baptized. And if you get baptized without making Jesus Lord, you're not saved. The fact that I got baptized as an infant, infants don't have faith. What faith does an infant have? None. They have to choose to believe. Paul was approached on the road by Jesus when he could make the choice to accept him as Lord. Today, you've been given the choice at a point when you can accept and choose to make Jesus Lord of your life. Will you abandon the choice and adhere to the things that you've always heard in terms of truth? Or will you decide to embrace God and make a forcible overthrow of the things in your heart that prevent you from worshiping and serving God? We got to make that decision today, amen? We need an internal revolution. And number two, we need an external revolution. You know, I talk to people all the time. We always want less. We want less crime, less persecution, less war, less poverty. There's so many things that we want. Less racism, prejudice. I think these are great things to want. But as Gandhi said, you must be the change that you want in the world. You know, change of the world starts with change of ourselves. There's no other way around it. For the change that we want, can you imagine? If we first made the decision to change ourselves, to radically change the things in our character that prevent us from being like Christ. As a matter of fact, imagine if you could respond the way that Paul did in your life right now, what that would look like. If you were to face Christ on the road right now, if he came to you and appeared to you right now, I don't know what he's going to look like. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But if he came to you right now and peered into your heart and he said to you, why do you persecute me? He said, I'm not persecuting you. I'm a good guy. Well, that's a form of persecution too. We talked about that last week. To not radically serve God is to radically oppose him. To be a quote-unquote Christian, good Christian, and not one that's revolutionizing his heart to really worship and serve God, is not to be a Christian at all. To take some of what the Bible teaches and not all of what the Bible teaches is not to be a follower of faith. To believe in repentance and not believe in lordship is to be condemned. We have to take all of it. It's all or nothing at all. That's how it works. You can't take part of Christ and not take all of Christ. You can't take a piece of the cross and not have all of the cross. You can't have just some forgiveness. Jesus gives you all forgiveness. And imagine that approach of Christ being in our lives face to face, and he asks us to follow him. And he says, why do you persecute me? And we would make the decision to follow God in that moment, and our lives would mimic Paul's, just as we read in Acts chapter 9. And imagine what happened next. Paul says he got up and was baptized, and he began to preach, proclaim, to tell the whole world what had happened in his life. When something good happens, you can't help but talk about it. I got married. We didn't have email in 92. Internet didn't come out till 95. But you all, and behold, you know, I called everybody I could and invited them to the wedding. Sent letters, telegrams, smoke signals. I did it all. It was the most exciting thing happening in my life besides my baptism. Cynthia was born in 1995. Internet was just coming on board around that time. I got my first computer. I never forgot it. I was sending out emails, man, telling people, sending pictures out. Got my first video camera. I was making videos. I thought I was a Corsese or somebody making movies. It was a big deal. When something good happens in your life, you want to tell people about it. If this is the best thing that's ever happened, why does some of us look so sad? Seriously. I know we get bad days. I had a bad day yesterday. I'm not going to tell you what happened, but I had a bad day. It turned out to be a good day. The more and more I think about that day, the reason it was bad is my fault. I said some things that I shouldn't have said, did some things I shouldn't have done. I should have been a lot more forgiving and a lot more gracious. Got my feelings hurt, got upset, put my tail between my legs, and, you know, had that dad face on. Y'all, the dads know what I'm talking about. It's a face that says, I'm not upset, but I'm going to look at you in a way that makes you feel guilty for the rest of your life, but I'm okay. I had dad face on yesterday. Kids feeling guilty. Everybody feeling bad, kicking themselves. Sackcloth and ashes are thrown all over the house. I agree with you. And so the bottom line is, it was a talk with Henry. Henry and I were talking yesterday. And as we were talking at a little birthday party I had, he convicted me. He just shared some. He wasn't even trying to convict me. Henry's just talking. You know how Henry does. Henry's like a Jedi, you know. We're just talking, you know. Bro, you know, maybe you need to consider that the way you spoke to your kids was your fault. I'm like, you know what? It was my fault. You're right. I'm sitting there promoting, bro, you know, I get treated with disrespect. And he's like, bro, you need to repent. I'm like, wow, yeah, I need to repent. Daggone it. I appreciate it, Henry. I appreciate relationships like that. You got to have people like that in your life. But the point I'm trying to make is that there has to be that sense of revolution. And you can't change other people until you change yourself. I want my kids to be Christians, but I don't act like a Christian. They're not going to be something that I'm not. Oh, they can at some point, but it's so much going to help them to have a foundation of what they see in me. When the hard times come, when things don't go your way, how you respond. Man, you should have treated me better. Instead of, I'm sorry for not being gracious. They need to see the heart of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that says, though they hurled his insults at him, they did not retaliate. They've got to see Christ, the revolution of Christ in our lives every single day. That's the best hope we have for our neighbors, our children, our families, seeing Christ and becoming Christians. There's an old story about a young boy who's playing in the office of his dad. His dad's trying to get some work done. The young boy is just making a mess of things. Dad says, "Look, can you please be quiet? I'm trying to get some work done." Dad, the boy just continues as rambunctious and running around and says, "Well, please, son, can you please be quiet? I'm trying to get some work." Finally, the dad looks down. There's a magazine on the floor. He sees a picture of a globe. And what he does is he takes the picture of the globe and he tears it up into a puzzle. And he gives it to the boy and says, "This is going to keep him occupied for a while. I'll just give him this and hopefully he'll be busy with this. I can get my work done." So he gives him the picture of the globe, and the kid begins to put it together and comes back within 2.5 minutes with the thing completed. And dad's like, "How'd you put this together? I tore it all up and made a little puzzle so you'd have to figure it out. How'd you get it together?" And the little boy said, "Well, there was a picture of a man on the other side. And so what I did was I put the man together. And when I got the man right, I got the world right." You want to change the world? Get the man right, get the woman right, and we will radically revolutionize the world. Have an internal revolution, and we'll have an external revolution. If we get us right, we'll get everything else right as well. And to God be the glory. Amen.